use him. And it takes a lot of courage, no doubt. And where we'll pick up today in Psalm 52 through Psalm 72, or Psalm 52, 53, through this point, we're going to be able to see the outline of what happens when the children of Israel are facing off with Pharaoh. And then what happens when they are released from that face-off from Pharaoh. They're crossing the Red Sea, and they face the regular afflictions and adversities that they experience in the wilderness. And then we'll be able to see that ultimately God wants to bring them to a point where they will realize the glorious king who's sitting on the throne. Psalm 72 is that glorious king sitting on the throne, the one whom we would look at and say, wow, that's exactly who we want on the throne. If we could hold an election right here, right now, we'd say, yes, it'd be unanimous. We want that kind of king on the throne because he's going to be one who cares about the needy. He's the one that's going to take care of the injustice. He's the one that's going to solve all these problems. But the problem comes in each and every one of our lives that we want that final conclusion without realizing or at least appreciating the steps that God intends to lead us through to that point. Could God have taken the children of Israel right out of Egypt, plopped them down in the promised land and said, I'm your king, let's have a great nation? Could God have done that? Most certainly he could. But yet with God's sovereignty and his omniscience and incredible foresight and wisdom, decided to let the children of Israel go around, not even the most direct route, not the way through the Philistines, for he knew that would discourage the hearts of the people. No, to go a circumventing route through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and off to some mountain that's, what are we even here, Moses? What are we doing? You're up on this mountain for 40 days and what's become of you? And then finally to work their way around to the doorstep of the promised land. What did the people have to learn along the way till they were able to enjoy Psalm 72? Now, in the historical placement, Psalm 72 is a song of Solomon. Solomon wrote this song. And when you think about the reign of Solomon, that's the heyday of Israel's history. That's when they are enjoying that so many riches and the prosperity are rolling into the kingdom of Israel at this point that silver is accounted like rocks alongside the road. I mean, everything's in gold and everything's overlaid in great treasure and beautiful decorations, ivory in the palace and on the throne room of Solomon and a menagerie of animals. And it's just amazing what you see when King Solomon's on the throne. And it's kind of pointing to this is what God really wants to see take place. Are we taking the steps to see that kind of enthronement in my heart, in your heart this morning? Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Sheba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What a wonderful psalm. To know that the riches are rolling in, but this king is not corrupted by those riches. No, this king is able to translate those riches into help for the needy. This king is the one who's going to crush the oppressor, and his enemies will lick the dust of the earth. People will try to rise up against him, and they'll be squashed in their rebellion. And only those who desire righteousness as what the king's heart desires will enjoy the prosperity and pleasure of that king. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful imagination to dwell on, that that's how things could be. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's how things will be. Isn't that great? And that is a wonderful thing to think, that one day we'll be able to see all authorities in this earth deposed to the point where God will be on the throne and he will be the one that calls the shots and he's the one that's going to do this. And this is a literal thing that's going to happen. Psalm 72 is not just a hope for ideal that we've got to work on and try to bring about, and we're faithfully building the kingdom of God. Let's labor together. No, God's going to bring his kingdom whether you labor for it or not. God's kingdom is going to take root here because his word said it would. He has prophesied and declared that this will be reclaimed as his territory. But what is our part in the process until we see that visibly here on the earth? What is our part in that process? I think the Psalms outline that. And what you'll see is that you and I should see thy kingdom come as more than a prayer request. For it is really the Lord's campaign for which we are mobilized. We are mobilized when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's wrong in this world is that there are a lot of other things we seek after. Isn't that true? Do you not agree that there are a lot of things that people within the communities around our nation are seeking after? A lot of different things. They're seeking after things that will satisfy them materially. And they're pursuing those, and they're working extra hours, and they're doing this and that. And that's what they're doing, and it's sacrificing quality time with children, and dads are absent, and moms are not part of the picture, and kids are latchkey and taking care of themselves. And so many things are falling apart because of the things that we are searching for. Now, I'm not condemning parents or homes that have to have both parents working. But what I am saying is, what are we seeking after? What are we seeking after? People are seeking after things that will satisfy them, not just materially, but will satisfy them emotionally. Oh, there's all kinds of recreational things that people are involved in. Some things are not bad. They're fine. You know, if you want to, you know, ride a boat on the water, great. You know, you want to, you know, ride side-by-sides. The other day, there was a side-by-side. Somebody was in some sporty-looking side-by-side. I don't know what they are. You know, some of you probably know some. I don't know. I'm not even going to guess. I'll look like an idiot. But anyway, they're driving by off of 220. Off of 220. And I'm not kidding. The person in front of us on 220 came to nearly a complete stop in the middle of 220 because this car that was off the road almost caused an accident. I mean, I was just like, you know, take your side-by-side somewhere else. They can't handle it on this road. Get out of here. But anyway, if you like those kinds of things, that's fine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with enjoying some of those pleasures. But what are you seeking after? If that's what you're seeking after, is satisfaction emotionally, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to pop the bubble right now. You're never going to have it in this life if that's what you're seeking after. People are seeking after fulfillment with good deeds. Oh, but Pastor, aren't good deeds good? Aren't we supposed to be all about good deeds? Oh, there are people that are seeking after fulfillment by seeking those good deeds in their life to help them feel like, I'm making a difference in this life, and I'm, quote, leaving the world better than when I found it. And while that's such a noble thing, if you're not seeking after the kingdom of God first, and not your righteousness, but his righteousness, then you're seeking things all wrong. What does it mean to start off with seeking things the way that God would want us to seek for them? How do I make sure that thy kingdom come is not just some prayer I'm going to announce in my quiet time with the Lord, but actually something that I see as a campaign focus? This is an election year. And so what are they doing all over? They're putting these campaigns in some kind of pithy statement so that way you would say, well, that's what we're driving for. That's what America's all about. That's what we want to vote for. Yeah, hurrah. That's what we're going to really get behind. What we ought to have as believers, if you're here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you have to have as your campaign that you focus your entire life on is, God, may your kingdom come. And I'm going to live every day with that reality before my eyes. Well, how does that begin? Let's go back to Psalm 51, because I think that's important. Psalm 51, I would consider to be the peak psalm in this segment of psalms. When I'm studying these psalms, I'm following a storyline arc. And maybe you'd say, well, is there a storyline in these psalms? I really am finding that to be something that's a unique form of study in psalms. Psalm 51 stands as a peak in our study. And what Psalm 51 is known for is a prayer, a song of David's repentance to God following his sin with Bathsheba. David committed adultery. He knew it was wrong. He tried to cover it up by trying to bring Uriah back to spend time with Bathsheba, so hopefully no one would be suspicious. But Uriah expressed more nobility in his faithfulness to David than David ever expressed to Uriah. Because Uriah wouldn't spend time with his wife, David sent Uriah with a death notice in his hand to the front line of a battlefield, and he told the commanding officer, Joab, to put Uriah at the front of the battle and then pull back so that he would be an obvious target and allow him to be slain in battle. David killed Uriah as much as if he had pulled that bow back and had struck him through the heart with that arrow. And David hears news from Joab, Uriah is dead. David kind of takes a moment and is thankful that all those things are past, and Bathsheba mourns the passing of her husband, and then he brings her into his home in order to cover the suspicion that she's with child, and it would have been an illegitimate situation that technically by the commandments of God, he should have been stoned for. He thinks he's gotten away with it all. But whenever you and I think no one sees, God's always watching. God's always watching. And a few months later, one of the prophets, and this has got to be one of the most courageous men in Scripture. He doesn't win any battles. He's not running ahead of a whole nation doing great and charismatic things. All this prophet is most known for is pointing his finger at David's face and saying, you're the man who's broken God's law and caused a reproach to the name of God. In other words, David is not the king of Psalm 72. 72, the one that's looking out for the needy and crushing the oppressor. David's crushing the righteous, and he's extolling the oppressor and the sinful one himself. David's reversed the roles, and he's not fulfilling that obligation of Psalm 72. And so suddenly, in the face of that confrontation, David decides, I am a miserable sinner. And that's what Psalm 51 is going to tell us, what flows from his heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When you go on down, you're going to see that the request is going to turn into verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit unto me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Before we get into the substance of what we'll see in the next few psalms, if you're going to have your kingdom come be the campaign you focus on with all your heart, first of all, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day where you say, I want that campaign promise plastered on my heart because I want to live for something that's going to be good. Something that's going to endure for all of eternity. I want to be focused on what God wants to do through my life. He wants to reform you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you. He wants to regenerate your life to where you are something that you were never going to be apart from him. What's going on? Sin has separated you from God. And because of your sin, you're in a position where you stand as an enemy of God. And maybe this morning you'd say, I'm not an enemy of God. I think God's a good God. I'm here on Sunday morning. This is a good thing, right? I'm not an enemy of God. If you've never admitted you're a sinner and on your way to the lake of fire for all of eternity and humbled yourself and said, God, you're the only one that can save me. I'm not seeking my righteousness anymore. I'm seeking you and your righteousness. If you've never had that moment, then my friend, you stand as an enemy to God. And before you can have that campaign promise plastered on your heart, you're going to have to say, I'm done seeking my own righteousness. I'm done seeking the things that will make me feel good about what I'm doing here on this earth. I'm done pursuing the things that are all so altruistically good and philanthropic and all these things. I'm going to seek something that's all about what God wants me to do. Lord, have mercy upon me. Cleanse my heart. Forgive me. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day to do that. Because whether you realize it or not, you've spent the years of your life pursuing another kingdom and your own righteousness. But this morning, maybe as believers, you'd sit here and say, Pastor Dan, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember when I bowed my head and recognized I'm on my way to the lake of fire and I don't want to go there. Lord Jesus, save me. And I remember how God saved me in that moment and I felt the cleansing that God promised would come. And all of a sudden, I jumped up with a hallelujah saying, amen. Everything's taken care of. My debt is gone. My burdens are paid for. Everything is over with as far as all that stuff in the past. But then life happens. And you've come to points in your life where you said, I hang my head. If God stood before me right now, I'd say, Lord, I've disappointed you. You've done so much for me. You died on the cross for my sins. You stood in my place and took the punishment of wrath from God the Father in my place. And my actions, my sinful and willful heart, like David, rebelled against you. I took your goodness and your grace and I just wadded it up and I threw it away for something I wanted to pursue. I chased my own kingdom and my own righteousness. Lord, please forgive me. If your campaign is going to be thy kingdom come, plastered upon your heart with everything you have. That's what you live for. That's what you eat, drink, breathe. You cut me and I'm bleeding. God's kingdom is coming. If that's what's going to be a part of your life, it starts with a Psalm 51 time of saying, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What you'll see from that point as we go through these psalms, just in a survey, 20-some psalms here, you're going to see how God is going to lead you step by step to where that kingdom come is an ever-present reality. Not that you're going to necessarily see it tomorrow here on this earth, although it could start to happen. God could sound the trumpet. We could be united with him in heaven. If those that are saved here this morning have that confidence in Christ, all of a sudden we're in the presence of God forever and ever. And he ushers in and mobilizes the events that will bring about the time where he will sit on that throne, where Jesus' foot will step on Mount Olives and enter into the city of Jerusalem to reign. Wow, what a glorious thing that is. But what I say, not that you will see it tomorrow, literally, you can already see represented in your heart today. You can already see it take shape in your heart. Well, what are these steps? What's going on? What is the path that leads me to realize that God's kingdom come is not just something that's a prayer, but it's actually something that's taking up a reality in my own life? I see, first of all, that what we have are some things that have to be dealt with. And the first is to expose the antichrists in our lives. expose the Antichrist. Now, maybe if you're familiar with eschatology or the study of the last days, you'd say, I know about a little bit about Antichrist. He's the one that's going to rise up on the throne of all the world, and he's going to tell the world to worship him instead of God. And he's going to lead all people into delusion, of blindness, where they're going to not see the true God. I've heard of Antichrist, but what John tells us in his letters to the church, there are many Antichrists out there. Well, what are these Antichrists? These antichrists are the ones that are going to oppose God and seek to derail people from pursuing the things that are godly. If you go to Psalm 59, you're going to see in Psalm 59 what I would consider the lowest point in the storyline of these Psalms, 59 and 60. 59 is going to describe God's people surrounded by enemies. But 59 is going to focus on the surrounding of enemies from within. And Psalm 60 is going to focus on the enemies that are surrounding us from without. Deliver me, verse 1 says, from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me. And behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor, Selah. As you go on through Psalm 59, you'll see that he is recognizing that there's a darkness that lurks within our heart. Lord, please get rid of that. Psalm 60 is going to kind of emphasize the need for God to respond because of the attack from without. He says, O God, verse 1, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. These two psalms just accentuate that there are so many antagonistic people to the ways of God. And we're going to be quick to point out, well, yeah, there are so many that are against the things of God. Look at those that are against the church, or they're against things that are that speak the name of Jesus Christ, or they're against things that are seeking to keep the family together, or they're against things that seek to rehabilitate people to be what they ought to be in God's economy, in God's plan. There are so many that oppose that kind of intention. But what we have to be honest with is that there are times where I oppose it because of my lack of interest in those things being accomplished. I'm not worried about what's going on in other families or what's pulling them apart because, as far as I'm concerned, things are doing okay. I'm doing all right. I'm not so much concerned about whether or not other people have their eternity settled and that they know that they're going to heaven one day because I've got mine settled. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'm not so worried about the things that matter to other people because I'm okay. Do we realize that the inactivity on our part is not any less bad of an antichrist position than the overt rebellious actions of those who are without that are reacting against the things of God? What the church has to establish is right here, right now, that if I am not endeavoring in something that God has called me to do, if I'm not fulfilling some obligation that I alone, by God's grace and his divine omniscience, put me on this earth to do, and if I were to die today, then all of a sudden I would feel that there would be something that God wanted me to do that was left undone. If there's something like that and you're not busy about it, then my friend, you have to recognize the Antichrist needs to be exposed in your own hearts. We got to expose that opposition that's within our own heart where we sit there and say, well, that's just the way I am. And that's the way I'm going to do things. I'm not going to get all, you know, wound up about the things of God. I'm just going to make sure I keep my nose clean. Hey, keep your nose clean. But God has you here for a purpose, not to just eat food and be ready for the next great thing that's coming along in your calendar. He's put you here with this campaign promise that's supposed to be plastered on your heart and on your forehead that says, I'm here for God's kingdom. I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. David spends time helping the children of Israel to understand, we've got to expose the Antichrist. Now, when I think about the children of Israel in Exodus, who's the Antichrist in that story?
First, it starts off as Pharaoh, right?
Moses comes before Pharaoh, let God's people go. Moses or Pharaoh says, who is God?
I'm God. There's no other God out there. I'm the one that calls the shots here. No, you're not going anywhere.
And Moses goes through the process according to God's direction to bring 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And each of those plagues escalates until finally Pharaoh's own firstborn, apparent heir to the throne, dies in the middle of the night because of his willful rebellion against God. Talk about being stubborn. I think there's a lot of stubborn people here this morning. But I don't think there are many of us who would say, I'm stubborn enough to allow my firstborn to die because of my willfulness. That's pretty bold. That's an antichrist. And we can recognize in our world there's those that stand up against God with that kind of determination. But as the children of Israel are released after that 10th plague, and they are out in the wilderness and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they have heard the voice of God speak to them from the top of Mount Sinai saying, you are a peculiar people. You're a holy priesthood of a nation that I've chosen to represent me authentically to the world so that the world would be aware of who I am and how good I am, and that I am the one who will truly satisfy. I'm the one who will be that Psalm 72 kind of king who will make things right again. They've heard that from that mountain. They say, whatever the Lord has said, we will do. Moses goes up into the mountain and he spends some time up there. Days turn over until it's just been a few weeks. We haven't seen Moses again. Now, you know, let's be frank. Not seeing somebody for 30 days would be a long time. Out of sight, out of mind. But think about it, they're still seeing the fire rumble on the top of Mount Sinai. They still see the cloud. They still probably see the lightnings that are scattering over that place. They're still able to see the emanations of God and his glory as God is confirming all the covenant with Moses on that mountain. And then the people that are down at the base of the mountain, they look at Aaron and they say, hey, whatever's happened to your brother, Aaron? Have you seen Moses? Nope, haven't seen him. You haven't seen him in a while, have you? Aaron, he's probably dead on that mountain. And we're sitting out here, easy pickings for the enemy just to shoot us. Aaron, I think you need to take charge and let's do something about this. Aaron says, well, give me the gold that you stole, or you took, not stole, but you were given by the Egyptians when you left Egypt, that you plundered from them. They hand the gold over to Aaron, and Aaron takes the gold, melts it in the fire, and he fashions a golden calf. And he elevates this golden calf and he looks at all the children of Israel who are at the base of the mountain. And I just have to wonder if they would look past that golden calf, if it was situated so that they could just see right past that golden calf, they'd see the mountain where God's presence was on that peak. I just wonder. I don't know. And Aaron lifts up this golden calf and says, hear me, the gods that delivered you from Egypt. What a bunch of just, that's just retarded. What in the world are you thinking? Aaron, this is ridiculous to think that you're going to hold up a golden calf that you just formed out of a furnace and you're going to say, here be the gods. But what do the people do? They worship the golden calf. They're people who've been brought out of Egypt. They're people who know better. They're people who've seen the power of God. They're people who ought to be on alert about the Antichrist that are around them because they felt the sting of the whip of that Antichrist.
But what they didn't realize was there some antichrist still inside of me that wants to rebel against God?
David's saying, God, why have you cast us off?
And it's almost that convicting finger of God that comes right upon the heart of David and the people of God and says, there's antichrist in you. This morning, is there antichrist in you?
There's going to be antichrists outside. The world is going to reject the things of God. You and I won't be able to change all of that that goes on out there. The only thing you can change is to expose the Antichrist within. Oh, I want the Psalm 72 king that sits on the throne. Oh, I want that so bad. We need to eliminate everything that stands in the way. Everything that's a competitor. Everything that conflicts with his kingdom. I'm going to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. You'll see that we not only expose the Antichrist, but we encourage the ardent, the faithful, the loyal ones. When you look ahead to Psalm 65, you're going to see the tone just changes. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Verse 66, where I took the quote from our morning bulletin, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee. All shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. What do we see here at this point in Psalm 65 and 66 is that there's this rally cry for the faithful that says, hey, God is worth choosing. As Moses comes down from that mountain on Mount Sinai from the presence of God, God says, Moses, get down, for your people have rebelled against me. Classic, you know, parental line, children are misbehaving, they're your child, not my child. My children would behave, your children are rebellious. You know, that's the way it is. But God just says, Moses, the people you brought, your people, they're down there, they're sinning. Go take care of it. Moses goes down and he finds the golden calf, he finds the hoopla that's going around that's just probably flatly immoral. He takes that golden calf that Aaron worked so hard to craft. Moses burns that golden calf to dust, grinds it into powder, throws it on the water, makes the people drink from it. Man, he's like a disciplinarian. Then Moses stands up in front of the people and he says, I need who is on the Lord's side to come to me right now. Many come to him and he says, take your sword and go through the camp. And anyone who still wants to reject God, they've made their decision. Thousands die that day in retaliation. Right there at the foot of the mountain. Seeing the glory of God, seeing and hearing what God wants to do for them. Envisioning a Psalm 72 reality, but not willing to take another step toward that reality. Thousands die that day. From that point, you're going to see that the children of Israel are in a situation where God says, you can go on to the promised land. I'm not going to go with you. Wait, 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 wait. What are you saying? What you're saying, God, is that you're going to allow us to go to the promised land, but there's not going to be a king like Psalm 72 on the throne. We're going to be the ones that have to kind of hold this thing together. We can't even hold things together for 30 days here at the base of the mountain. How in the world are we going to hold a whole nation together? And Moses cries out to God and he says, Lord, we go not from this place except with your presence. Your presence has to go with us. Why? Why is Moses so intent on that? You know why? Because what he had seen, they had faced the Amalekites. And as they had fought the Amalekites, Moses raised his hands in prayer. And as he prayed, they defeated the Amalekites. The people were hungry. Probably over a million people needing food. Sometimes it's hard enough to feed one teenager. I can't imagine a million people that are looking for food. And you're responsible to feed them. And Moses says, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. You brought me out here. You're going to kill me with these people. God, you're going to have to feed these people. And God says, Moses, guess what? This is what's going to happen tomorrow morning. People are going to wake up. They're going to open up their tent flaps. And they're going to say, what is it? Manna. When they open up their flaps of their tent, they're going to say, manna. And they're going to see that God has put all kinds of food that's just on the ground. And it was like a little bread kind of thing that they could make in all kinds of different ways. And Moses tells the people they can gather that every morning except for Sabbath. On the day before Sabbath, they gather 2 days' worth. And I'll provide for them every single day for 40 years. God provided for his people. Moses has seen this. They've been wandering through the wilderness, and there's not a lot of water. And they're struggling with, where are we going to get water? The flocks, they need water. I mean, cows need a lot of water, right? Dairy cows need a lot more, right? I mean, and you got all this that you have to suffice. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. We have no water. Moses comes to God again. God, you're going to kill me, these people. What are you going to do? Moses, I want you to go to this rock, and I want you to hit this rock. And when you hit this rock, water's going to come gushing out of it. Say, what? Okay. You say it. I'm going to go do it. Moses goes there. He says, here's the water. God's going to provide for you. And don't you ever forget, God's the one that's going to provide for you. And Moses does what God tells him to do. He hits the rock once, and water gushes from the rock. Who'd ever thought? What Moses realized in this wilderness time was he needed to encourage the people. When they came to the doorstep of the promised land, the place where God was going to take them in and show them all the wonders of what he was going to do for them, they sent in 12 spies, one from every tribe of the children of Israel, and they scoped out the land for several days, even weeks. They come back and they say, yes, God has chosen to give us a tremendous place. It is fertile. The fruit of the land is the best we've ever seen. Oh, it's an exquisite paradise. But 10 of them said, we can't take it though. There are giants in the land, and the walls of the cities in the land are just so impregnable, we can't take this land. And so 10 of the spies say, there's nothing we can do. 10 of the spies don't say, praise waiteth for thee, O God. 10 of the spies don't say, make a joyful noise, because look at what God's going to do for us. Look at all his abundance and his blessing. But 2 spies do. Joshua and Caleb say, don't believe those guys. God brought us here. He'll do the work. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Let's go all the way. Let's see what God will do. What happened at the doorstep of the promised land, thy kingdom come, was wiped away. And all of a sudden, they were seeking their own kingdom and their own righteousness. And the entire nation was left out of God's promise for 40 years. And God says, you doubt me? Then your carcasses will fall dead in the wilderness until another generation chooses to believe in me. But Caleb and Joshua, who represented me well, they're going to go in the promised land. You see, what has to happen is we have to see that these individuals are going to come along, and that's you who know God, who've seen his blessings, you've seen his provision, you've seen his grace, you've witnessed and experienced firsthand how good God is, for you to come along and say, stay in the fight, don't give up, keep pressing forward, allow God to use you with all your might, your kingdom come, and you live that every day, because there's going to come a time where someone's going to be discouraged near you. There's going to be a time where someone's going to need that kind of encouragement. There's going to be somebody who's going to have the faint of heart where they're going to think, oh, is it really going to happen? Is a Psalm 72 king actually going to come? Are we actually going to be free from the oppression? Are we actually going to see the blessings upon the needy? I don't know. It's too hard to see. It's too difficult to fathom. It's too distant to even realize. And it may be that you're the one present at a service, able to look at somebody else and say, God's kingdom is coming. Oh, I can feel it. God's working. Oh, I know there's a lot of bad things going on. I know there's a lot of things that can be discouraging. But God's in control, and he's going to bring about his kingdom. What are you doing for his kingdom? Are you making God's praise known throughout all the land?
It's time to encourage the ardent. Lastly, when we come through the conclusion of these psalms, we see the call to enthrone the anointed. Enthrone the anointed. And that's what we come to in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is just the plea of the people's heart. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. What Psalm 72 is really saying is, Lord, we look forward to your king on the throne.
Now, we who sit here in 2024 are able to look at the word of God and say, well, who is this king of glory? Who is this king of glory? Jesus, the mighty to save. He's the king of glory. He's the one who's come. Now, maybe you say, well, Pastor Dan, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Does that not mean that he's enthroned in my heart? Does it? Sadly, there are too many believers who know God, who I believe if they were to die today would go into eternity with God forever and ever, that don't allow Jesus to be king of their heart. When there's an option in their life to make a decision as to faithfulness to God in this area, or my feelings, their feelings win every single time. I know that our feelings get hurt. I've had my feelings hurt. But there comes a point where I just have to say, this is what God wants. This is what I'll do. I've heard people say, well, church has had bad experience. I've had bad experiences with churches and they've hurt me. And I just don't know. It's sad that that would happen, because there should be no more joyful place where people are safe, where people are encouraged, than a church. But we understand that when God's not enthroned in our heart, some of our old nature comes out and feelings get hurt. And when we all of a sudden make a decision by, do I be faithful to God? I don't feel like it. Why did your feelings take the throne from God? You don't understand, Pastor, I'm worn out, I'm weary. When you're in the battle, are you at liberty at any point to look at the commanding officer and say, I'm going back to barracks. I just needed an extra hour of sleep in this war. Oh, just getting in the way. It's robbing me of my beauty sleep. I'm going back. I'll be back out here. Just don't you worry. And do you have option? No, there's a front line. The enemy's mobilizing. There will be times in your life where you'll have to say, I don't feel like it. But his kingdom's coming. His kingdom's coming. And where would I like to draw my last breath? Lounging in the barracks or on the front lines, holding the sword of the Spirit, doing what he wants me to do? Where do you want to be when you draw your last breath? You have the option. You have a choice. And the choice is really going to be a matter of, are we really interested and seeing that kingdom come? Now, let me be clear. Jesus' kingdom is going to come, regardless of whether you choose to live with that campaign on your heart or not. But there are others who need to see with clarity that message on your heart so that they can hear the rallying cry. Because honestly, there are people in this world that are not wandering in some kind of rebellion. They're just in simplicity, not sure of what to do, where to turn. And when they see someone that's running through the battlefield holding up a banner that has the cross of Christ on it, that gets some people's attention. And they suddenly say, well, what's that all about? Who are they following? Why are they so faithful? Why are they so fervent in what they're doing? I think if all the neighborhoods that are represented here this morning would be able to see the lives of you and your family fervently following Christ, oh, what a difference that would make. Preparing for the kingdom come is so that one day I'll be able to look to my left and look to my right and say, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're
here to receive reward from our great King. And that person looks to you and says, yeah, I've been saved since I was 5 years old. But I tell you what, there were definitely some points in my life I was discouraged. But you looked at me one time and you said, stick with it. You encouraged my heart. I was in faintness standing there at the threshold of God's blessing saying, don't know it's possible. And you were my Caleb. You were my Joshua who ran up in front of me and said, don't give up. And I took one more step. And God, He took care of everything else. When we live with Psalm 72 in our mind, the moment we see with our eyes what we've known to be true in our hearts of Christ sitting on that throne, and we hear the thunderous roar of people who have claimed Christ as their Savior, celebrating and saluting Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, that will be glory. This morning, are you living with that kind of imagination? I think God wants to do great things through those who will live thy kingdom come. Let's have every